Mark. The Gospel of Mark, of course, is the second of the Gospel account, the second book in the New Testament there. Mark chapter 8. I find it so interesting how when we think about church, you know, most people think, of course, about worshiping the Lord, I hope, amen, praying, the preaching of the Word of God, the fellowship together with other like-minded believers. But, you know, for a lot of people, in one way or another, it always involves food, too, doesn't it, amen? Especially for Baptists, it seems. when the Lord Jesus was preaching to the multitudes, there were times, like in this case here in Mark chapter 8, where it seems that for up to 3 days, they were basically without any potlucks at all, believe it or not. Hard to imagine, right? we can't even make it through one Sunday morning without a loaded table of wonderful snacks, amen? And praise the Lord for it. But, of course, we see in our story tonight that the Lord Jesus does care for the physical needs as well. Amen. And, it certainly seems like the Lord didn't have anything against eating food. And, as a matter of fact, he fed those that were in need. And we see here in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 1, meat for the masses. Meat for the masses. And we want to begin reading in verse 1, in Mark chapter 8. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have you? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat, and were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. And they had eaten, and they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. Let's bow in prayer together. Dear Father in heaven, I want to thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Lord, I want to thank you that as we were thinking about tonight, indeed, you are a great and a mighty God. Lord, your hand is not shortened to save. And there are so many precious souls, Lord, that even in the 21st century, you still save and transform and change lives. We praise you for that. Lord, your ear is not dull that you couldn't hear. And Lord, you still answer prayer in so many wonderful ways according to your perfect will. And we praise you for that too. Dear Lord, tonight we pray that you would meet with us in a special way. Lord, truly, it is all about Jesus, and we want to learn more about you and more from you, Lord. And Father, I pray you'd help us and change our lives, Lord, to be more like you. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering tonight. Lord, I think what Barry, I wasn't feeling well, or even Brother Shields, Lord, with his health issues. Lord, there's many others. Lord, that are unable to come or that are feeling unwell. Lord, everyone who's suffering, Lord, whether it be in the heart and mind, whether it be in their bodies, whether it be through other issues in their life. Lord, we pray for those in need of job and provision or of a home. Lord, we pray for our brethren across the globe that are suffering for the faith today. We pray you give them boldness. We pray you would set them free and help them, Lord. And Father, we come to your word this evening, Lord, with hungry hearts. And we pray you'd feed us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this story. The Lord Jesus Christ feeding the masses. Meat for the masses. And first of all, here, I want to point out this evening the eyes of compassion. Number one, the eyes of compassion in the first three verses of Mark chapter 8. The crowd there was very great, it says. And from what I can understand here, it looks like they were located on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in the area called Decapolis. And we've talked about that area previously, a few chapters ago, where this was an area of about 10 or so cities that had a lot of a strong Greek or non-Jewish influence. So there were a lot of non-Jews or Gentiles there. And they were those who had rejected the Lord Jesus earlier and had asked him to leave their area after he had healed the demoniac there in Mark chapter 5, if you remember. So what caused this change? How come now, as he returned to the area, the masses were so eager to hear to his teaching that they would stay with him without food for 3 days? And I think we could presume that the answer may, at least in part, lay in that healed demoniac, that poor, suffering, afflicted soul that Jesus Christ set free. He had first wanted to follow Jesus and travel along with him. Remember, in Mark chapter 5, and Jesus told him, no, I want you to stay here, and I want you to go back to your family and tell them what great things God has done for you, right? Now, it seems you sure take that command very serious, because, from what we can tell, evidently his witness had borne great fruit, and people were very eager to learn more about this wonderful Jesus, this teacher of God's truth. And what an important lesson for you and for me, to never give up, to never give in witnessing. You know, that demoniac, as we call him, this poor, afflicted, possessed person, probably didn't have some fancy theology degree. They probably didn't have years of training and schooling somewhere. They probably, we don't even know how much scripture he was able to quote, maybe. But guess what? He had a testimony. He had witnessed the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. He had witnessed how salvation in Jesus had set him free. And that's all he needed to share. That is what changed lives. That is what attracted others to want to know more about this Jesus as well. And folks, any one of us can be a witness like that. If you've experienced Jesus, if you're saved, you can be a witness. Amen. And now, of course, we ought to know the gospel and we ought to know the scriptures to explain it. That helps. But at the same time, let's start out by being a witness. Amen. And be excited about the great things God has done for us. Nothing to be ashamed about. Nothing to be bashful about. Amen. So we see here a crowd that was hungry spiritually. So much so that they went without food for 3 days. Now, some may have packed their own lunches somewhere. But at the same time, it looks like by the end of those 3 days, they sure had all run out. And now you can survive 3 days without food, if you're a normal, healthy person, just fine. But at the same time, if you happen to travel maybe, a dozen or more miles in the Middle Eastern heat, it may not be the very wisest idea, especially those who are maybe even further or who are maybe more frail. And yet they crave the word of God so much that they considered it even more important than their necessary food, as Job himself proclaimed as well there in Job 23. And the Lord said that there's a blessing of great joy. We have such a priority, such a eager and urgent hunger to want to know God better and learn more about Him. He says, blessed, it means happy. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In Matthew 5 verse 6. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 illustrates that with a newborn baby. Now, as a young dad, I knew a thing about newborn babies and their appetite. Amen. And he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And you know what? A baby is, I mean, you can never satisfy them, almost, it seems. They eat and eat and eat and eat. And, they literally can sometimes eat more than their mother or father, it seems. And they are, I call the little birdie mouth, right? Like, you're stuffing in them and already the mouth is open again. They're eager. They can't wait to get more of the good stuff. Amen. And, you know what? They do start out with milk though. Amen. They start out with some of the basics of the faith. They start out with God first addressing and changing a lot of the things in the heart. Before he moves on to some of more of the meat of the word. And we see that transition throughout the word of God, where at times God gives believers, especially when they're younger in the faith, he first gives them the milk of the word. And then as they grow, and babies sure do, amen, because they eat so much. That's why they grow so fast. They move on more and more to the meat of the word. You know, my little Priscilla, she would totally choke if I'd feed her steak. Wow, your steak is good for you. Amen. Steak is great. And, you know, this baby needs to get some good stuff. Your steak. Well, that wouldn't end very well. You know, you need to start where a person is at. And the Lord does that. And he, you know, I'm so thankful that the day I got saved, he didn't just put all of his revelation, everything that God ever wanted Timothy Jansen to know, just dump it all on me in one day. Aren't you? Amen. And you know, throughout the history of the nation of Israel, he does the same thing. So many times it's like, well, you know what? I got to lead them step by step. Peradventure, they get, discouraged in the way and so forth. And so what wisdom the Lord has in that. But folks, the fact of the matter is, like these multitudes, we need to have a hunger for the word of God. And you know, see that in a lot of places where there is persecution. You see that in a lot of places where they do not have a free access to Bible, or free, easily available, solid Bible preaching. I remember a missionary friend of mine in China sharing with me how he went there and he was just invited as a foreigner to preach in one service. Well, that service went for an entire week. And these people just left, you know. They would literally sometimes nap on the floor in the church. They wouldn't let them leave. Because there's like, this is like the first time in years we got a preacher. And this is like the first time we have all the wonderful truths of God's word open up to. And we're not going to leave. We got to learn as long as we can keep you here. Amen. What God give that we have that kind of a spirit of revival. Amen. Now, the disciples, we don't know exactly, but we can probably presume that they may have looked at the people quite a bit different than the Lord. We have example of that throughout the Lord's ministry again and again, how they looked at the people. And, you know, in this case, in this area, he was probably dealing with a lot of not really purebred Jews, so to speak. And they probably would have considered those, you know, outcasts, maybe even enemies. Why is God, you know, why is the Lord, why is the master wasting 3 days here? I mean, you know, like let's move on to Judea, you know, let's get to where the people are who need this, you know. And of course, you're presuming here, but we know, generally speaking, that would have been a common attitude. And yet what we find here, how as we go back to verse 2, the Lord says, I have compassion on the multitude. I have compassion on the multitude. His eyes of compassion. The Lord Jesus Christ is our teacher and our example in compassion. Compassion means to feel along with someone, to share in their sorrow or grief, to be kind and merciful, to be tender-hearted towards the need of someone else. In 1 Peter 3, verse 8, the Lord says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. I mean, it's full of pity, tender-hearted, merciful. Be courteous. Be polite. Be civil. Amen. Let's treat each other and view each other with compassion, like the Lord did on the multitudes. You see, selfishness is focusing on my needs. I come maybe to the Lord and to His Word in my devotions. I maybe come to church even, and it's all about what can God give me? What can I get out of it? Selfishness is focusing on my needs and prioritizing them. Compassion is looking at others and seeing their need with a heart that suffers along and that is willing to help. The more we look at Christ, the more we will see others through the eyes of Christ and with compassion. Amen. The more I look at Christ, the more I also will see others through the eyes of Christ with compassion. In Jude verse 22, the Lord tells us of some have compassion, making a difference. And folks, so many times it is a compassionate heart, a compassionate act that it makes the difference, doesn't it? And so we see, yes, the Lord certainly prioritizes the spiritual needs first. I mean, He's teaching it's 3 days straight here. But also, we see that He is aware and full of compassion to their physical needs as well. Amen? So we see the eyes of compassion. But secondly, tonight, I want to look at the overwhelming need. The overwhelming need. Let's read there in verse 4 of Mark chapter 8. And when His disciples answered Him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" Well, Lord, look at the need. Look at the little resources. How in the world is this possible? Right? If I could paraphrase this, maybe in my own words here, without, of course, wanting to change the word of God. And so let's look at the Lord here, how He responds in verse 5. And He asked them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, 7. And He commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave it to His disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people, and they had a few small fishes, and He blessed and commanded to set them also before them. We see here the size of the problem or the need. God, this is humanly overwhelming. The need is so great. And you know, if we look in this world today and we see the need is so great. Well, if we look into our own life and say, God, the need is so great. Where do I find the energy, the emotional power, the spiritual will to go out and meet somebody else's need when I'm so needy many times, amen? And afflicted with all sorts of different things. And Lord, the need is so great. What can we do? And yet the disciples' reaction is really a reaction of unbelief, isn't it? When they look at the need. You see, they really could have known better. They had already seen how the Lord, just a little earlier, had fed a similar hungry multitude with just a little boy's lunch. And matter of fact, that was over 5,000 plus people, actually. It was even more. And yet, they were still doubtful. They still were focused on the problem, on the need. They were still focused on only their abilities and resources. And the Lord isn't looking at that at all. The Lord is focusing on God's power, on God's ability, on God's resources. Amen. And you know what? This is not something new that the Lord's people are so slow to learn. You and I aren't different many times, are we? Amen. And we see Abraham, for example, there in the Old Testament in Genesis 12. He denies his wife Sarah before Pharaoh. And the Lord teaches him a lesson that lie wasn't a good idea. Just to turn around a little later, do the same thing before Abimelech in Genesis 20. Slow of learner. Elijah, similarly, great man of God. And yet in 1 Kings 19, he was complaining. He was discouraged. He was ready to give up. And so the Lord ministers to him. The Lord helps him. And just a few verses further, he keeps repeating his complaint again. Why? All because we're focused on the need. We're focused on our abilities. We're not focused upon the answer, which is Christ. Amen. Notice here, the disciple, how they put their questions in verse 4. From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Their focus was upon men's ability. You know, where can we borrow money? Where's the next grocery store? What resources can we pull? How can we stretch the barbecue or whatever? Man, But you know, we ought to look to Christ as the only one who ultimately is sufficient to satisfy all of our needs. Amen? Christ is all I need, the old song goes. Amen? Christ is all I need. As an old saint, a lady back a few decades ago just said it so fittingly, you may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. But Christ's response, what do you have available? What is there? Don't just look at what isn't there. Let's see what is there. Well, we got 7 loaves and we got a few fish. All right. So not much resources available at all, is it? Amen. Feels so many times like in our life, right? There's so much bills and so much month left, and yet there's so little paycheck left. Amen. You know, when we look at the needs of our church, I mean, certainly, you know, whether it be a building and all the different needs, you know, I praise the Lord how gracious everybody's always willing to put up with the parking situation every week. But you know what? The need is so great. The cost is so great to pay for our needs. And yet the Lord isn't intimidated by that at all. God is a resource. They did not have much resources available at all. Yet it was all that God needed to accomplish His work. Amen. God does not need much. He does want our all. God does not need much, but He does want our all. No matter how little it may seem. You say, what do you mean with our all? Well, most and foremost, your heart. Amen. Most and foremost, God is looking for your heart. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, we see those believers who, yes, were giving, but it says that they first gave their own selves to the Lord. That was the first condition. Amen. You can give all the riches in the world and be the greatest charitable giver. And yet, if you don't do it out of love for the Lord, if you don't do it while the Lord has your heart, it's really empty and vain, isn't it? We see, of course, an example in Luke 21 there of the poor widow who gave 2 mites, who gave, the Lord says, really all that she had. And now, I don't think Jesus was teaching there the poor to give away all their living, you know, like a lot of these prosperity heretics do today. They're dangerous false teachers. But He was, I believe, teaching His disciples their lesson in priorities and a lesson in worship. This poor widow woman was a heart that worshiped the Lord. And that is where her giving came from. She gave 2 mites. From what I could find out, 1 mite is a little, really just worth a fraction of a penny in today's money. And may have bought back then maybe 3 grapes. What are 6 grapes worth, you know? Like, what's that going to do in the big scheme of things? But you know what? God saw it. God blessed it. God commended it. And God said, you know what? All I need is first and foremost your all. And it what little that may be. And most of all, it is your heart. That's why I love the song so much that we just sing. Little is much when God is in it. Amen? And so we don't need to look. God didn't focus on the need, on the problem. God didn't focus on the human abilities or resources. God focused on God's abilities and upon the heart that was willing to give Him whatever they had for His use and for His glory. And then notice as we go in there in verse 6, Mark 8, verse 6. And He commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks. And gave thanks. Again, they're with the fish. It says He blessed them. See, I think it's so important that we thank God for everything that we have. Amen. Even when it is very little. Amen? I mean, Christ did. 7 loaves, a few fish. But you know what? He gave thanks to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 commands the New Testament believer, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oh, I have so little abilities and talents. Oh, I have so little experience and, you know, education or career or success or whatever. Oh, I don't have much money. Oh, you know, I don't have much health. I don't have whatever. I don't. Well, good thing God does. Amen. And good thing He can take whatever little we have as we commit it in His care with thanksgiving. And He says, you know what? I want to bless that. I can use that. Do not compare your small resources to the giant budgets of others in this world. Rather, remember where every little thing that you have comes from. From your Father in heaven. Amen. Thank Him for it. Thank Him for it. See, I really believe that thankfulness is the key to contentment. Thankfulness is the key to contentment. And contentment is the key to God using our little resources in big ways so many times. Thank God for whatever we do have. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and are certain we can carry nothing out. Amen. So you see, there's no U-Haul behind a hearse. Now, thirdly, tonight, number three, Christ's amazing provision. Let's look at Christ's amazing provision. There in verse 8, once again. So they did eat and were filled. Now notice, it didn't say they did eat and all of a sudden everywhere they popped up private jets and mansions with pools because, you know, God bless. No, none of that prosperity junk. No, God just met their needs. Amen? Because He's really good at that. Let me get back to reading here. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. In verse 6, sorry, let me find my spot here. In verse 6, and He commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave it to His disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. That's what I wanted to focus on there. He put His disciples to work. They had to minister to the people by taking those loaves and fishes and getting it out to them. You know, that was something they could do. They couldn't provide and miraculously create more food somewhere. They only had whatever they had. They couldn't make it stretch for thousands of people like the Lord did, you know. But you know what? They could do whatever the Lord did tell them to do. Hey, you may not be able to provide the need, but, you know, at least let the Lord use you and put you to work. Amen. And that was something they could do. They could multiply the loaves and fish, but they could wait on the hungry multitudes and serve them. We can no more save souls than we can create stars, but we can convey the gospel to those around us. Amen. And we can give them what we do have, which is hope in Jesus Christ, this life and beyond. Amen. Now, this was not the only time where God didn't just feed the multitudes, but they also had bread enough to spare. And where God put a plentiful feast to the multitude. Now, some say there's a different word for the baskets in the story of the 5,000. That it refers to their smaller wicker baskets. Whereas here it's talking more a bit about some large hampers. So that maybe the difference in amount, 12 baskets with the 5,000 versus 7 with the 4,000, may have looked at it a little different. Either way, the fact of the matter is, God gave more than enough through His miracle there. Whenever God blesses and uses whatever we have entrusted to Him, He does it in a wonderful way. And there's so many examples we see of that throughout the scriptures. Jabez prayed that the Lord would bless him. And we see in 1 Chronicles 4 that the Lord would bless him indeed. Moses sang about the salvation of the Lord. And he didn't just say the Lord triumphed. He said the Lord hath triumphed gloriously. The Lord didn't just simply make us free through His word. He said, "Ye shall be free indeed." We find that the Lord, it doesn't just show us mercy, He shows us tender mercy. He doesn't just show us kindness, He shows us loving kindness. The Lord Jesus didn't just die for the sins of the elect. No, he died for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't just cleanse us from some sins, but it cleanses us from all sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, amen. And so whatever God does, he does well. So then he dismisses the multitudes after he has fed them back to their homes. And, I wouldn't be surprised if they obviously went around talking about this. Man, you won't believe what happened with this rabbi, this Jesus Christ that we met, and what he did. Man, I'm telling you, like, this guy is different. There's something about him and what he taught us about God in heaven and how he fed everyone. And they witnessed the experience. They shared the glorious experience they had with Jesus Christ spiritually, but even physically. The Lord had given them food for thought with all that he had taught them. But then they were also full of good food as well and amazed at the Lord's miracle. And you know what? This is what the Lord was all about. He was there to meet the needs of others and to do the will of his Father, he said, and to bring the gospel hope to every person. And that's literally what kept him going, what motivated, what sustained him and was the reason for him to be alive, so to speak. He said when he just won one soul, the sinful Samaritan woman there, and brought her to salvation, he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. That's what he lived for, amen? And now likewise, folks, Christ has sent us, you and me, everyone, if you've experienced salvation in Jesus Christ, and I pray and trust that you have. If you've never trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, well, tonight is the very best day to do that. Amen? Right here and right now. We don't know if you have tomorrow. And I want to encourage you to make that decision to put your trust in Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection for you. But folks, the fact of the matter is, if you're saved here tonight, you have something to share with the world. You may not have much, but you have something. And you can entrust that something, that little, to the Lord, and you can ask Him to use it and to bless it, to meet the needs of others, to meet the needs of this hurting world that sits in darkness, that sits in the utter confusion and lostness of sin, amen, and the bondage of the enemy. And, you know, we may not be able to feed the 4,000 or 5,000 all the time like the Lord did, but, you know, I can give the hope of Christ to one soul and to another soul, amen. I can do whatever God has given to me and be faithful with it. The Lord said in John 20, verse 21, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. With eyes and hearts full of compassion. With looking at the needs of the people through the eyes of God. By not looking at the need like a deer in a headlight, so to speak, but rather looking at the Savior who is indeed sufficient for all things. And by trusting in God's amazing work. You know, I'm so amazed at the faithfulness of the Lord. When you look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not too many times where we find Him witnessing, we find Him soul winning, maybe as we would call it today, and, you know, everybody's getting saved kind of a deal. Matter of fact, it's quite rare. Stories like the Samaritan woman or the individual here or there that is healing, right? But the fact of the matter is, folks, by any human or worldly standards, the Lord's ministry was an utter failure. And what empire did He build? What huge ministry did He establish? What church or denomination, you know, did He carry? How much money did He raise? None of that. But you know what? That didn't deter Him at all. He had the will of God to accomplish, and that's all that mattered. And as the farmer goes out and puts out the seed, and puts out the seed, and puts out the seed, you know what? That is our responsibility. We're not in control of the weather. We're not in control of the harvest and the amount of the harvest. We're not in control of the timing of the harvest. All we need to do is we need to be faithful sowers who put out the seed and trust the Lord of the harvest to bring in the harvest. Amen. And you know what? Whether that is 2 months, whether that is 20 years is irrelevant, because the Lord says that we need to have patience and wait for His harvest. But we do know, surely, that whenever the Word of God goes out, folks, it cannot and will never return void. It will accomplish what God has set out for it to do. And not even the obstinance and mockery and rebellious hearts of men could ever alter God's purposes. Amen? And so, yes, we live in a wicked day. Yes, we live in a terrible, sinful place. And you know, we're more than stained by it. And yet, you know what? In our weakness, in our limitations, guess what? We don't have to worry about everything. You and I aren't the solution. Did you know that? For the world's problems, Christ did. Christ is the solution. So all we do is point them to Him. And you know, some may never take it. A few may. But that's not the point. The point is that we trust the Lord of the harvest. And you know, I've found throughout the years, there's seasons of plowing and of much, much sowing, and it seems there's hardly ever any harvest. And then it's kind of like the seeds in the desert, you know. There's a lot of different plants in the desert that are blowing around their seeds there for sometimes years. And as soon as one big shower, maybe, you know, once in a decade or once in every 3 or 5 years comes by, all of a sudden, the whole desert is green and blooming, right? And you know, there's fascinating documentaries you can watch from all over the world like that. And you know, so many times the gospel is a little bit like that too. There's times of plowing and sowing, and we just need to be faithful. And then there's times of harvest, and where God multiplies and blesses and revival and all this, and we praise Him for it. And then, you know what? That season may have an end at some point, and then there's another season of labor and of sowing. And guess what? We don't need to be intimidated by the amount or the lack of results. We just need to be faithful sowing. We just need to have compassion upon people like the Lord did and get it out there. And the rest is the problem of the Lord of the harvest. Amen. And we sow the seed, we water it with our tears and prayers and love and compassion. And we seek the Lord's help to be spirit controlled and to have a godly testimony together with that gospel message. But at the end of the day, He is the one who does the saving. Amen. And so let's trust the Lord of the harvest. Let's not be intimidated by the size of the crowd and the greatness of the need. Let's look at people with a heart of compassion that are hopeless and helpless and lost in sin and that need the Savior. And, you know, at times may even need physical needs as well, for certain, just like here with the Lord did. And we give them spiritual food. We give them compassion. We maybe at times even give them physical food and help their needs. But most and foremost, we look to the Lord to supply and to provide. And His grace is still sufficient for every need, folks, isn't it? Amen? Amen. Amen. And that's where our hope lies. That's where our comfort lies. And you know, I'm so glad when the Lord was rejected in His own hometown. When they cast Him out of city after city after city. When they asked Him to leave Decapolis. Get out of here. You've done too much good. You set a person free. Oh, these people can't believe here. I'm helping this poor man, and you know they're sending me away. Oh my God! And then may they all go to hell. You know? No, He came back, and all of a sudden it was a day of harvest, and He was undeterred. He just kept doing the will of the Father, anyways, and putting out the gospel. Amen. And what a wonderful lesson for us to learn. Praise the Lord. Amen. So with that, I'd like to conclude and like to ask you to please stand, bow your heads, close your eyes in prayer tonight. Bow our heads, close our eyes in prayer. And, you know, whichever way the Lord may have wanted to use this message to encourage or to challenge you tonight, I want to ask you, this is your opportunity to respond to the Lord. This is the time to make a decision, to make a commitment. Maybe we've been fretting. Maybe we've been anxious and impatient. And the Lord says, you know what? Why don't you give the harvest to Me? Maybe we've given up. We've been disappointed and gone weary in well-doing. Why don't we get back in the saddle? Why not commit the results to the Lord and say, God, if You could keep going faithful after rejection, Lord, help me to follow Your example. Maybe there are some needs, some desperate, great needs, some overwhelming needs that you're facing in your life. And the Lord says, I want you to look to Me. I want you to trust Me. Commit the little that you do have. Give me your heart most and foremost to the Lord and see how God will take care of His child in wonderful ways. Father in heaven, I truly do want to thank you that indeed little is much as long as God is in it. And dear Lord, truly so many times we feel like very little, Lord, compared to the great need or compared to the great task that you've given us, Lord, to be your gospel witnesses, your ambassadors in this dark world. And yet, Lord, you can save by many and you can save by few. Because, Lord, as long as we're on your side, that's all that matters. And as long as we're following your will and we're accomplishing, Lord, what you've called us to be in this world. And dear Father in heaven, I pray if there's anyone here tonight or listening online, Lord, that they have never received Jesus Christ by faith. Or maybe they've been trusting in their religion, in their good works, in their changed life somehow. Lord, maybe they've been trusting in some prayer or decision. Lord, I pray that you would work in the heart at this very moment, and Lord, that they would make sure that they're truly saved by faith in Jesus Christ and what you've done for them alone. And Lord, that they would be assured of their home in heaven by you. Lord, I pray that you would bless your children tonight in a very special way, and help us, Lord, to not forget your wonderful teachings, Lord, how you carry us through each and every day as we go through this week, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we just want to ask you to remain to get seated, please. And